To 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we are studying about having victory over this temporal world that we're in. In the last song we sang, really all the songs that we sang really point to our victory. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. And again, when you think about who you're going to see face to face one day, you know that you have victory in this life because you know that he laid down his life to give you victory, not only to pay the sin debt that we could not pay, not only to rise from the grave and to give us victory over life, but every day we have victory. We don't just have a place in heaven. We have a place in Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're talking about having victory over this temporal world. And how many of you are thankful that this world is temporal? It's not everlasting. You don't have to live this life forever. There is coming a life that you will live forever, and that is in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't get me wrong, there are things in this life I enjoy. There's things I love. I love being married to my wife, and we have a beautiful grandson now. Now we can be grandparents. We're still parents. We're still young people, but we're old now. In the sense of being grandparents, but it is a joy. There's just a lot of blessings in this life, but this life has nothing on heaven. And when you think about heaven, it just reminds you that this world that we're living in, the worse it gets, the better heaven sounds. And the more you long for heaven, the more you can't wait for that trumpet to sound and to be caught up in the air with all the saints of God to be with the Lord for eternity. But I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 58 is our reading. We went over this last week, and we'll finish it up this morning. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Remember, the life you live for the Lord is not in vain. You will, and I will continually, until the Lord returns, we will see evil people, wicked people, just seemingly to have a great life, seemingly to do whatever they want, seemingly not being judged for their evil doings. And there'll be days where as you continue to live for the Lord and you're continuing to keep your focus on the Lord, that you'll run into brick walls. It'll seem like you're being resisted. It'll seem like people are against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But don't be alarmed at that. God told us it would happen. Jesus said, we would be persecuted, our faith would be persecuted, but we have victory in Jesus Christ. Again, we're living in an anti-Christ world. We're living in an anti-Christ society. Our government does not promote Jesus Christ, and we can't really expect them to. But praise the Lord that there are Christians scattered throughout government agencies. There are Christians scattered throughout our society. And no doubt there are Christians sitting in church this morning who believe that Jesus Christ has all power. So as we think about just having victory over a temporal world, because again, as you look at the news, you can become depressed. You can, if you allow yourself, don't become depressed looking at the news. In fact, turn it off if you start becoming depressed looking at the news, and open up the Bible and look at what God has promised, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is still sitting on the throne. He's still in control, and he's still alive in your life. Aren't you glad that you're not living the Christian life all by yourself? You're not having to figure it out. You're not having to wake up and try to to do what's right and try to keep yourself saved all on your own, but it's the power of Christ in you. How many of you are thankful for the power of Jesus Christ in you? Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Again, we do live in a very corrupt, sinful world. We live in a world that is falling apart, and one day it will all be set in order. The Lord is going to come back and reign forever. The peace of Christ will reign forever. But again, as we talked about last week, just a reminder of life's brevity. Life doesn't last forever. It is but a vapor. And for some, that's scary. For some, they're afraid of the unknown. Some believe there's nothing after death. That's it. But the Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible gives us clear accounts of what happens after death. Death is just a doorway into eternity. But you and I have to keep in mind, as the psalmist said, help us to number our days. Our days are numbered. There is a day that God already knows that you and I will take our last breath. But until that day, we're to live our life to the glory of God. We're to live our life to show people that Jesus Christ is alive because he's alive in my life and he's changed my life. He's given me victory over sin. He's given me victory over bad habits. He's helped me to be able to love people. Again, just reminding ourselves that life is short. So why hold on to bitterness? Why hold on to unforgiveness? Why hold on to things you cannot change when life is so short? You know, there have been many people who have passed on with a heavy heart and minds plagued with unforgiveness. Again, I'm reminded of a man in Nebraska who held on to a newspaper clipping of a church member who had filed bankruptcy. And he, when the new pastor came into town, he was quick to show the pastor the newspaper clipping because he wanted the pastor to know what this other person had done. And he was very bitter against it. And as far as we know, he died with that bitterness. Why keep bitterness in your life? It sure doesn't help you. It doesn't change anything. Because, right, whoever you're mad at, whoever you're bitter against, whoever you're unforgiving towards, they could care less. But it's the devil that's robbing you and me of our joy and peace in the Lord. It's the devil who is causing us to keep remembering what has been done wrong towards us, or maybe not even towards us, just something we disagree with. God is the judge of all the earth, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. Again, remember, your life is short, so why not live it to the fullest? What did Jesus say? He said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill, but what?" Jesus came to do what? To give life and? Say it again. To give it abundantly and to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what? Those that he saves, those that come to know Christ as their Savior, he wants them to experience an abundance of life. All right? Now we have heaven to look forward to, but he has given us a life to enjoy and to enjoy as we walk with our Savior. Again, we also talked about the reassurance of victory. The reassurance of victory, the fact that victory is a gift from God, and victory only comes through Jesus Christ, because notice in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Every day of your life and my life, we can have victory over any circumstance that may arise, whether it's marriage, whether it's finances, whether it's a job, no matter what it is. Facing cancer, facing some type of illness, anything, facing even every day as you wake up and your body snaps and crackles and pop, and you're like, "I don't like that cereal. I don't like Rice Krispies." Well, your body still snaps, cracks, and pops, because that's just the way our body is when it gets older. And I'm still young at heart, but my body tells me when I do things, slow down. Like I was playing soccer with the kids the other day in the backyard, and my wife always says, "Don't run, just stand still." I'm like, "Okay, I'll just stand still." But you know, once the kids get going, then it's like I just something kicks in and I start running with them and stuff, and then I stop and I'm like, can't breathe, and I'm telling them, "Sit down, guys, let's take a break," you know, and then right back at it. Why? Because you want to enjoy life. But again, I want you to think about the response, though. What is the response to this temporal world? How do we respond to this world that we live in? Again, every day is a new day. There's new opportunities every day. But we also know every day can bring its trials, can bring things in our life that's going to stretch our faith and cause us even to kind of waver a little bit on our faith, though there's probably not a single Christian that will honestly say, I struggle with my faith. But you know what? We all do, because there's just things in life that come our way that, you know what, we think we're strong. We think, you know what, I've got this, you know what? And we get hit with it, and we just kind of take a nosedive. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord uses it to strengthen our faith and to help us to grow in the Lord. But if you've got your notes, if you look at Roman numeral 3, the response of a sincere Christian, the response of a sincere Christian to a world that is temporal, a world that is falling apart, a world that has chaos in it, a world that's not loving, a world that's full of lies and that is anti-Christ. Now, the church at Corinth that we look at in 1 Corinthians was confused about the future. They did not understand what was going to happen regarding the believers who had already died and when Christ would come again. So Paul explained the resurrection of dead believers and the rapture of living believers to them. He gave them a glimpse of what to expect in the future. Then it's almost as if he says, now let's stop speculating about the future and get busy serving the Lord in the present. Now, some people, you got several different types of people, but you've got one set of people that will put their head in the sand and not want to admit that, you know, there's any reality, there's nothing going on. If I can't see it, it's not real. Then you have those that have their heads in the clouds. They're just thinking about the everything is great, and there's you know, you've got that broad spectrum. You got that, you know, some that don't want to admit anything's wrong. Others, everything's great. But then you have those that realize, you know what, life is life. Things just happen. What's going to happen? What's going to happen after these 4 years are over? And you know the 4 years I'm talking about, because I'm not gonna, you know, I won't keep bringing up politics and stuff, but it's going to be different. We just know that. But guess who's still in charge? Guess who's still on the throne? Guess who does not go through an election every 4 years? Aren't you glad that there's not an election every 4 years for God in heaven, right? Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God eternal. But when you think about just our response and how we look at the future, don't worry about the future. Plan for the future. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future, but don't worry about it because God's in control. God wants our hearts and minds to be at peace. He wants us to continue to faithfully follow him each day and to trust him and to rely on him. Again, then it's almost as if Paul says, now let's stop speculating about the future and get busy serving the Lord in the present. Again, even in the next service, you know, we're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about our faith. Because in 2020, a lot of people's faith and hope died. They lost hope in the Lord. They lost faith because things didn't turn out the way they wanted to. People got away from church. People stopped believing and trusting the Lord. For some, it helped them to draw closer to the Lord, and it should. Every trial in our life should draw us closer to the Lord. Every circumstance that we face that we know that we're relying on the Lord, it is only God that can help us, really should draw us closer to the Lord. It should help us to know that our strength comes from the Lord. But the Christian life is lived, obviously, in the present. We don't live in the past. We're not supposed to live in the future. Remember, God told Moses, I am that I am. Remember, God chose Moses to go back into Egypt. He'd been on the backside of the desert for 40 years. God came to him, spoke to him through that burning bush, got his attention, and then told him that he was going to send him back into Egypt to lead his people out of slavery, that had been in bondage, had been in slavery for over 400 years. And obviously Moses is like, I can't do that. I can't talk. I stutter. And God says, well, who made your mouth? Who gave you that mouth to speak? And God said, I'll fill it with my words. I'll give you the things to say when you stand before Pharaoh. But then Moses asked the question, who do I say sent me? Because the people no doubt will ask, who sent you? And the Lord responded and told Moses, tell them, I am that I am. Because you know what? God does not have a past. God's always been. I am that I am. You know what? Even when you're reading your Bible, it's the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So we know that we serve a living God, and we know that one day we will be with him. But he exists, God exists eternally, but he's always in the present. He's always with us. Now, God has a plan for our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, meaning God's working on us. We are his project. How many of you have house projects? How many of you have undone house projects? Right? We always have undone house projects, right? We're always working on it. Usually it's, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow never comes, right? At least that is the way with me. But when you think about God, we are his workmanship. We're his project. He's working on us. He's always smoothing out the rough edges. He's always sanding us. He's always working on us, trying to get us to become more like Christ. That was his goal from the beginning, that he predestinated us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, walking in the good works. Now, the things God has laid out for us to accomplish for him are already planned in advance. Your whole life has already been planned out. God knew exactly the day that you would call upon Christ as your Savior. He already knew the path that you would take because he's the one guiding you. He's always working on you. He's always working through you. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He knew exactly what you would be doing today. And you're thinking, well, I go to church every Sunday. Yeah. But guess who also wants to keep you away from God? You have an adversary that's always wanting to keep you away from God, wanting to get your mind to think that God's not relevant today, the Bible's not relevant for today. But I tell you, it is. It is very relevant, and our walk with the Lord is sweeter each and every day that we walk with him. Because you realize we're closer to heaven now than when we began. I mean, some of you have been saved longer than me, but we're so closer to heaven now than ever before. And even not just because how long you've been saved, but just the time that we're living in. This world's not going to last forever. So don't allow the things that happen in this world to cause you to lose hope. Remember, in the Bible it says that there will be some, and there are some that say, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue since the fathers fell asleep. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been over 2,000 years since Christ was crucified or raised from the dead. Where's his coming? Oh, it's drawing nigh. And really, that should be something that encourages our heart every day. Again, every day that something, some tragedy, some difficulty, some hardship that arises should just really put a smile on our face that the Lord's at hand. The Lord's going to help me through this. The Lord will give me victory because he promised to give me victory. I want you to think about letter A if you've got your notes. Our motivation is positive. We ought to have, I'm not talking about positive thinking, though you should think positive, right? But positive thinking doesn't change my circumstance, does it? I mean, if I've got a flat tire, I can stand out there, look at the tire and think, blow up tire, air up tire. It's not going to do anything, right? I actually have to put some work to it, maybe go get my air compressor and put some air into it, right? But positive thinking is, remember, who is it that is the father of lies? Who's the father of lies? The devil's the father of lies. How did he get Eve and Adam to eat the forbidden fruit? Well, he did it like most people say, right? Stop shoving your religion down my throat, right? He shoved it down their throat. Is that what he did? No, the Bible's very clear, right? He just, yea, hath God said. He just got them thinking about what God said, kind of twisted it a little bit, because he's the father of lies. And you know what? They bought into it, hook, line, sinker, and all. The devil plants thoughts in our minds. He can't force us to do anything. We do what we choose to do. And we need to choose to believe God, to trust God, to rely on God, and to rest in God's peace. Our motivation is positive. We should do what we do because of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I did preach a message a while back. It's probably been 3 years now. But why do you do what you do? As a Christian, as a child of God, why do you do what you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you forgive people? Why do you not hold grudges? Well, because we're not supposed to hold grudges. We're supposed to go to church. We're supposed to read my Bible. Because you know what? Someone may ask me what I read in the Bible today, and I don't want to lie and say Psalm 45 when I didn't read my Bible, right? But everything we do should really be for the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us because you have experienced the love of Christ. How many of you have experienced the love of Christ in your life? Right? You've experienced all the goodness of God. You've tasted the goodness of God, and really, probably most everything you do in your life is because of the love of God, because you love Jesus Christ. But if we have false or wrong motives, we will not be faithful unto the Lord. Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. We should serve with greater fervency because of the love of Christ than we would if we were attempting to avoid punishment or disapproval. Think about a child. If kids do something wrong, they will do everything they can to get out of the punishment, right? Whatever it is. I mean, if they got to lie, they'll lie to get out of it. If they have to say, even though it would be very miserable for them, I'll clean my room for a month without you saying a word, right? I mean, everybody will do whatever they can to get out of punishment, to try to change what's going on. But when it's because of love, when it's because you love the person and you do it out of love, there's something to that. There's a greater bond. There's more affection involved in it. You think about it. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. And verse 19. Let me ask you a question before I read this. Is it easy to love those who love you? Yeah, that's easy to do. If someone loves you, you know they love you, it's easy to love them back. Is it easy to love those who don't love you? That, you know, you've done things for them and it's, you know, they kind of slap you in the face by not being thankful or grateful, by not, you know, even being loving back, right? It's kind of hard to love those that don't love you back, though we're supposed to. But I want you to notice, though, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, we love him because he first loved us. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him because he first loved us. So you know what? When someone does something for you, you kind of have a love for them. You're thankful for what they did. How many of you have ever had a fireman come to your rescue? Or an EMT? Or a police officer? And you were thankful for their help. In fact, you might have even felt kind of indebted to them, depending on how severe, you know, your situation was, and they came to your rescue. Especially if you're in a burning building and a fireman comes in hazarding his life to get you out. Because isn't that something that when majority of the people are running out of the burning buildings, the firemen are running into it to save people. and think about Jesus Christ. When he said that some are willing to die for others. Some would even dare to die for a righteous man. But Jesus Christ did what? He laid down his life, not just for those that loved him, but for those who did not love him. For those that were there at the cross, crying out, crucify him, those that were spitting, those that were mocking, right? And Jesus hung on the cross and he looked and said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. I mean, you talk about a love. So you've experienced that love. You've experienced the love of Christ in your life because you've experienced the forgiveness of God in your life. You've experienced the peace of God in your life. You've experienced the faithfulness of God in your life. And it does compel us to love him. It compels us to serve him. It compels us to cry out to him and to walk with him and to talk with him each and every day. So our motivation in this temporal world is the love of God towards us. It reminds us that God has not left us here helplessly and without hope, but he's left us here with victory through Christ, with strength, and obviously with hope, because our blessed hope is going to return one day. But as we look for his coming, we also think about what he's already done for us, and that helps us to overcome this temporal world. It helps us to overcome the things in this world that obviously we don't like, that may be against us, knowing that the Lord is on our side. And if you look again, letter B, the manifestation is measurable. The manifestation is measurable. When someone is excited about serving the Lord, we will notice it in their lives. How many of you can tell when a child is excited and when they're not excited? Right? You've got kids sitting at the table, they're ready to eat, and all you put in front of them is a bowl of broccoli. Now, I have a daughter that she'd be thrilled. She loves broccoli. But most of my kids would be like, is this it? I'm not hungry, right? But you put, you know, pizza in front of them, and they're scarfing it up, right? And you think about just serving the Lord. When you think about, again, what Christ has done for you, and again, he didn't just die for your sins and then leave you, but when you called upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just a title over your head, oh, I'm saved now, but it's a relationship, isn't it? Christ in you, right? Trying to think how that song goes. It's like on the tip of my tongue and I can't think. What is it, Sandra? Think. Come on, we're one. What is it? Oh, you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Well, how do you know he lives within your heart? Because there's a joy unspeakable. There's just something you can't explain about it. Right? Again, when the day is bad, when tragedy has struck, there's still a joy within you that passes all understanding. When a loved one passes on, yes, you still grieve the passing on of the loved one, but then there's still a joy in your heart that I'll see them again one day. I'll see them again one day if they were saved. But even when you're facing something at work, I can remember years ago, it's been a little over 10 years now that I went into full-time ministry. And I showed up, I was working at a battery distribution company, and showed up on a Saturday because they had a semi that was coming in, needed to be unloaded before Monday. And I remember driving into work and pulled in the parking lot. The semi was there, and one of the owners pulled in right behind me. I thought, that's kind of weird. You never come in on a Saturday. So I got out before I could even unlock the building. He's telling me I no longer work for the company. And I'm like, Why? What's going on? I know you want an explanation, but I don't have one for you. Just you need to gather up your stuff. I'm thinking, man, this is like, what in the world's going on? And I'm trying to find out. And he's like, oh, I don't have an explanation for you. You're just done. And what you have to understand is just a week prior, I was voted in as the pastor of a church. And it was like, I mean, I can't explain. It was like the air was sucked out of my lungs. I mean, just my world was turned upside down. It's like, what in the world is going on? I remember just leaving. I remember calling my pastor on the phone, telling him what happened. I mean, to be honest, I know grown men don't cry, but I was crying because I'm thinking, I've got a family. I don't have a job. Now I have this church. What in the world am I going to do? Because, I mean, for a moment, and really it felt like, 24 hours of just being crushed and not knowing what was going on. But really within a matter of minutes after calling the pastor, I prayed. I called my wife, told her what was going on. And all of a sudden I just had peace come over me. Everything's going to be fine. And you know what? It turned out being a blessing that I lost that job. Because when God does something in your life, you always try to figure out, okay, how can I do what God wants me to do and do what I want to do? Because I had plans on where we would move. We'll move in between the church. We'll move in between the job, and we'll make it work. That wasn't God's plan. Sometimes God will take things from you so that he can get you to where he wants you to go and what he wants you to do. Case in point, you think about Joseph. Joseph in the Bible who loved the Lord. His father gave him the coat of many colors. You know, we think about Joseph, the coat of many colors, but he had brothers that hated him. And he always told his father the evil report that his brothers were doing. He always told his father all the bad stuff his brothers were doing. They hated him for it, right? Siblings are just like that. Siblings will tell on their other siblings. But Joseph was hated, and Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he went off. And they thought, good riddance, we won't see him anymore. Joseph didn't even know. Joseph is thinking, I'm just trying to do what's right. And here I've got people hating me. Here it seems like the world is against me. He gets down into Egypt. He gets sold into Potiphar's house as a slave. And he just, you know what? He just rolls up his sleeves and just does the work and does the best he can. And Potiphar puts him as the master over his entire house. Because the Bible says that Potiphar saw the hand of the Lord was with him. So you know what? Joseph did the right thing. He just made the best of where he was. He wanted to honor God and serve God right where he was at, though he didn't want to be there. He wanted to be back home. Yet he just gave his heart to it, and God blessed him and kind of gave him, that position of being the master in Potiphar's house over all his stuff. But obviously, he got lied about, got thrown into prison, doing good, and then something bad happens. So he gets thrown into prison, right? And he decides in prison, he's just going to roll up his sleeves and just do the best he can. And the warden of the prison puts him in charge of all the prisoners because he sees the hand of God is with him. And, Joseph had no idea what God was going to do. Now, Joseph had a couple of dreams prior, right, to about the sheaves, his sheaf standing up, his brother's sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And then he had the dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And his brothers rebuked him. His father rebuked him. Shall we serve you? Well, yeah, eventually you did bow down to him as far as needing his help because God raised him to a position of authority in Egypt during a time of famine where he could help his family and provide for them. So what I want us to think about is we think about the fact that this world is not eternal, it's temporal, but God uses this world because this is a world that he created. He didn't create the evil, he didn't create the sin, but he gave us this world to live in and he helps us through it. God is working in each of our lives and we can have victory each day if we'll focus on the Lord. Joseph focused on the Lord everywhere he was at. And you know what? It helped him to get through it. It helped him to get through those years as a slave in Potiphar's house. It helped him to get through the years in prison because he kept his mind on the Lord. Because he knew that even though his brothers forsook him and hated him, he knew that God wouldn't forsake him or hate him because God loves us. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. And how did he show his love for us at Calvary? He manifested his love through Jesus Christ at Calvary because he laid down his life for us. So the victory we can have over this temporal world is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. He gives us the peace. He gives us the ability to face every obstacle that comes into our life, gives us the wisdom, gives us the discernment to be able to go through it. And honestly, he's the one that gives us his strength and power to overcome it. He's the one working in us and through us. Any comments or questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. And we got about 10 minutes. Father, we do thank you for, again, just the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that we do have victory in this world. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have victory over the corruption of this world, all because of Jesus Christ, and we thank you for it. Father, I ask that you would continue to speak to our hearts. I pray our minds and hearts would be focused on you this morning. And Lord, even as we leave today, that we would continue to focus on you and keep a right perspective that if God be for us, who can be against us? Father, I ask that you would please continue to speak to our hearts, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.